Well, good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to see you. I was reminded when I came in by the Blacks that it's been 3 years since I've been to Beloit, and I don't really have a good excuse. So it's good to be here. My wife, who has yet to visit here since we've lived in Wisconsin, is doing better all the time. She wanted to pass along her greetings, and hopefully next time I come down, she'll be able to join us or to join me with that. It's good to be here amongst friendly people. Last week in the Milwaukee, I may have poked the beast a little bit. I wore my best Chicago Bears tie. If I hadn't been the biggest one there, I may not have made it out alive. But they won't miss me today, I'm sure. Well, let's get into the message. I want to ask you. I want to present a scenario today. Let's say you're a typical, whatever that word means, a typical church member in whatever congregation in the United Church of God. In this case, we'll say Beloit. And you've been attending God's church for a number of years, and you've seen a lot of trials in the church. You've seen a lot of problems in the church. And over the years, you yourself have endured a lot of trials and a lot of tests. You've had several pastors over the years, each one bringing a little bit different perspective, a little bit different approach, if you will, a little bit different style. But still, you saw pastors, in those number of pastors, you still had someone that you could learn from and someone that you could love. And you feel comfortable here. You know what time church starts, except next week. Don't be late. Or you'll be early, I guess. But you're comfortable here. And as the typical church member, you attend church pretty much every Sabbath, right? You arrive about 15 minutes, maybe a half hour before the start of service, and you leave 15 minutes, half hour or so after services. You pay your tithes on a regular basis. You make your offerings on a regular basis. And you're here again today on the Sabbath, worshiping your Creator. When possible, as the typical church member, you even like to come to some of the various church socials that are offered. You help out whenever you're asked, and you always try to bring some snacks if there's snack tables. You try to participate, right? You're the typical average church member. All is well. Or is it? You know, from the outside looking in, we can't know. Only you know. Only I know, right? The status of your spiritual life as one who's looking from the inside out. Me as an observer can't tell anything about your spiritual life. You can't tell anything about mine, right? It's a very personal thing between you and God. What we call conversion or righteousness, again, is a deeply personal matter. The degree to which you're putting your heart into serving and obeying God is known only to you and to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So back to my original scenario, and my question is, are you a typical church member? Are you content? Or would you be content with being just a typical church member? What about, would you be content, I should say, in being typical in regards to your conversion or your righteousness? Put another way, are you okay with just being good enough? I guess when I think of that, how do you know if you're good enough? Where's that threshold? How do you know when I'm finally good enough? Again, I think these are pretty tough questions to consider. And again, they're deeply personal. It's, again, between you and God. What we can't do, though, and what we can't allow ourselves to do is to look around the room and try to determine by observation whether or not, in fact, we are that typical church member. You think, well, at least I'm probably better than this guy, right? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, please. This is our first scripture we'll consider. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read verse 12. It says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." What that says to me, brethren, is that we have to learn that it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. Right? It only matters what we're doing, or in some cases, not doing. We have only one standard for which to compare ourselves, and that's to Christ, who set the perfect example for us. And the last I knew, and I don't want to point any fingers, but that means that probably all of us have some improvement to do, right? We got work to do if we're to compare ourselves only to Christ. How do we define typical spiritual behavior? What does that mean? You all may have an answer in your head. What does typical spiritual behavior mean for you? We can't say, you know, I'm rich, increased with goods and in need of nothing, right? We know that's not the case. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of that example that Christ has set for us. Brethren, we still need to address the subject of our personal dedication to God, of our personal commitment to Him. For those of us who've been around for a while, we've heard messages on this for many years. And what I want to talk about today, and to really get to the point of it, my title today is, "What is True Zeal?" Or "What is Real Zeal?" But that's too hard for me to say. What is real zeal? I want to take a look at this today by looking at a term again, this whole zeal concept. And that we'll start by asking a couple questions. First of all, when we consider zeal, we'll identify what it is, but where does it come from? Where does zeal come from? If you have zeal, how do you know if you have enough? And what should we do if we believe we don't have true zeal? Let's ask a few questions, if you will, to think about this. Would you have zeal? Okay? Would you have true zeal? Would you have a real zeal if you knew for a fact you had only 6 months to live? Would you have real zeal? Would you have real zeal or true zeal if a loved one became terminally ill? What about if the computer systems in the United States were disabled, you know, due to some massive cyber attack or an EMP bomb? All communication services, basic services, if you will, come to a stop. Federation of Islamic Nations starts pushing at the nations of Europe. We start seeing sacrifices offered in Jerusalem. And then they're stopped all of a sudden. And an abomination that makes desolate is set up. And a great religious leader starts performing spectacular miracles and emphasizes that Sunday worship is vitally important. Would you have real zeal then? If you would, I guess my question would be, is that the right kind of zeal to have? Is that true zeal? You know, we've been taught all our lives, all that we've been in the church, is to be aware of what's going on around us. right? Don't put off making improvements in our lives, because our life could end in an instant. If all of these things that I just mentioned were the situation, and we turned up our zeal, our passion to grow more godlike, is that true zeal? I would have to say, for all of us, if and when those things happened, our zeal would probably become stronger. Right? It's just it's part of who we are. Again, is that true zeal? Is that what we're supposed to have? Again, if any of those situations happen, we realize that more than ever that we need to be very close to God. We need to get close to Him all of a sudden and fast, right? Because we want Him to heal us, or we want Him to heal our loved one. We want to be to make sure that we're worthy to escape the tribulation or whatever's coming. Is it okay to do that? To put off that sense of urgency, if you will, that zealous dedication to God's way of life until you see an immediate or an imminent threat that yanks your chain and you go, okay, now's the time to get serious. I don't know the answer to this question, but my question that I'd ask is, will God honor that kind of zeal? I ask also, could we possibly classify that type of zeal as false zeal? I don't know. But what, as I think about that, what is false zeal? My definition of false zeal would be when you do the right thing for the wrong motive. That's what I classify as false zeal. And this is the zeal that would cause you to at least to try to do something because you're afraid of the consequences. Not because you're just wanting to do the right thing necessarily, but you're afraid of what's going to happen if you don't. I think that it's fair to say that many people, that this was the case, and it was okay for a person who's just beginning their Christian walk. I think most of us started that way, right? When we were babes in the Word. In light of that, let's turn back to Ezekiel, if you would please. Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7, we're going to read verses 15 through 19. Ezekiel 7, starting in verse 15, it says, "The sword is outside and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him." Verse 16, "Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble and every knee will be as weak as water." Verse 18, "They will also be girded with sackcloth, and horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads." Finally, verse 19, "They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs." I find that kind of scary. I find that very scary. So, brethren, what will it take to help wake us up from the spiritual lethargy that every single one of us fall into, and to stir up our zeal for God's way of life? Outside of my church life, if you will, and most of you have other things that you enjoy doing, I very much enjoy doing anything outdoors. I love going fishing in Canada on remote trips. I love archery competition, and I just love these things. And I was thinking here a while back about, you know, looking at the schedule when the first archery shoot is coming up that I can compete in. And I remembered thinking about last year when the days leading up to that, I get very excited and I make sure all my gear's in order and everything's just right. I was even working on my packing list for my fishing trip in June next year. Getting it all ready to go, thinking about it, spending the time, excited about it, because I'm really zealous for these things and excited, looking forward to them. And I'm not ashamed of that. What I was a little bit ashamed about, though, is as I was getting ready for the next Sabbath a couple days out, I was thinking, I'm going to go to church in a couple days. I wasn't not looking forward to it. I was looking forward to it, but not. I didn't feel with the same passion or the same zeal that I had felt for these other things. What about you? What about those things that you truly love to do? Those things that get you fired up, that get you, you know, a passion for, that you want to do, that you plan for. And then what will it take for us to have that same dedication, that same zeal, that same passion for, as far as looking into God's Word and growing closer to Him? That we're planning months ahead for some special occasion that we're going to do within the church. What will it take? What will it take for us to wake up again from the spiritual lethargy that we fall into? See, that's the point of my sermon today. That's the kind of zeal that we need to have in our lives. It's that zeal that motivates us to do the next thing in the next step in our Bible study, to fast more, to pray more, to visit people more, to call on people more, to do all of those things that we know that we're supposed to do as a Christian, that we have pretty good intentions of doing. We think, I'm going to work on that. But when? When are we going to do that? That zeal that I mentioned, you know, that false zeal for doing the right thing for the wrong motive. Again, I mentioned that's something that I think some people, when they first come into the church, they do that at times. It's that zeal, maybe because we're scared, we're afraid of what's going to happen. Okay? We're first exposed to the truth. And we're thinking, I want to go to the place of safety. And so we work very hard out of fear, not necessarily because we want to please God, because we got to fix things. Fear can be an initial form of motivation, but it can't continue to be the reason that we strive to obey God more every day. When you think about zeal that we should have as church members, I think that it was corrupted in and about 1995, the last time specifically. Many people around that time accused us of really having a fear religion, if you will. You know, since we spoke about prophecy quite a bit and the Great Tribulation so much, it was assumed that we were trying to get people to obey simply out of fear of what, you know, a vengeful, terrible, mean God would do to you if you didn't obey. It certainly is important for us to know about that, right? It's important for us to know about prophecy and events, and we want to be aware of it. But we're told, well, let's look in Luke 21 instead of me just reading it to you. Luke 21, let's see what we're told there. Mr. Morrison was talking along this point when he was talking about Mr. Weber's comment today. But Luke 21, verse 36, it tells us, "To watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So maybe we were accused of having a fear religion. Maybe perhaps what was emphasized a bit too much by some to the neglect of what we call the weightier matters of the law, you know, justice and mercy and faith. Maybe we talked about the prophecy too much. Perhaps we could have put more emphasis on a more excellent way, or on the more excellent way, called love. But if you think back, those of us who were around, we were ripe at that time for the new leadership to come along and tell us that we're doing things out of fear instead of a love for God and Jesus Christ. We were told that we should obey and serve God because we loved Him, and that we should just want to have a relationship out of love. And we were told, and we will be told again at some point, that we should quit trying to earn our salvation by keeping the law. I remember this quote specifically. It said, "Quit so being so afraid of the tribulation. After all, God wants everyone to be saved." And there's truth in that, right? God does want all mankind to be saved. But if you remember back, we were told that we had the wrong understanding about the Old Testament after all, that the law really wasn't in force anymore. That it didn't matter anymore. That legalistic law of bondage had really been abolished by Christ. Do you remember these things? Do you remember that? That we were told that we should just do good things out of love. And brethren, thousands and thousands and thousands of people were led astray. They were easy prey for that line of reasoning. But there was something missing from that. Turn back to Romans 3. There was something missing in that, and that is that God's law, this thing that they said wasn't in force anymore, that God's law is perfect. God's law is holy, it's just, it's good. And he who loves God, we know, keeps his commandments. Romans 3, verse 31. It says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And again, I understand, I'm preaching to the choir. There's so many scriptures that we could look at that clearly show the law of God is eternal. Right? And we understand we can't abandon the Ten Commandments because some people thought we practiced a fear religion. We know that they weren't abolished. So, if by chance our zeal for God was a bit misplaced because we were afraid of the consequences of disobedience to God, then what exactly is the kind of zeal that God wants? What is real zeal? Well, the first thing that we can say about that is the zeal that we're talking about today comes from spiritual maturity. What I mean by that is we can't still be at that same place spiritually that we were when God first called us. We have to be moving ahead, right? We have to be spiritually maturing, growing closer to God every day. Not even just treading water and saying, "Well, I'm probably good enough. If I just stay here, I'll probably make it." We're talking maturity, that striving to be more Christ-like every day. And we can't have the attitude that, you know, "I'm so excited God called me and now I get to escape all that bad stuff. If I can just hold my own, just slide in under that curtain before it falls." God calls us again, brethren, to spiritual maturity. That won't do. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. again, God calls us to spiritual maturity. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 13. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." You see, brethren, if we remain childish in knowledge, not attitude, right? Which is a good thing. Childish in attitude is a good thing. If we remain childish in knowledge, then we're vulnerable to so many things. We're vulnerable to deceit, as evidenced what happened to us in the past. We open ourselves up. So, what should be our motivation to serve God? Put another way, why do we do the things that we do in obedience to God? It can't simply be to keep doing those things out of fear, right? That's false zeal. Instead, brethren, a mature Christian sees the value of the law of God and just how perfect and how wonderful it really is. The mature Christian that I'm talking about has captured a glimpse of just how much God loves him, of what that really means, what agape love means. So true zeal, if you will, real zeal is serving and obeying God because of the love that comes from deep within the heart. Not because, oh, we have to, it's the right thing, I guess I'll do it. Right? Not that, because we want to. It's a type of love that a husband and a wife have for one another. It's a type of love that a parent has for a child and a child for a parent. Right? The child just doesn't obey his parent because he's afraid that if he doesn't, he's going to get punished. That's what a baby does, right? The child, hopefully, in most cases, obeys out of a sense of deep love and respect for the parent, and because he's begun to know just how much that parent loves him. It's that way with God. It's the same way with God. Brethren, real zeal, true zeal, is a state of being deeply converted. In other words, you as a person have changed who you are on the inside. You do the right things when no one else is around. It's an internal change. In other words, you as a person have changed your human nature. You've changed so that your human nature is no longer in control. Instead, you're allowing God's Holy Spirit to motivate you and to control you. And you're subject to the will of God, which, thank you for this sermon at this morning. You're subject to the will of God in everything you do. Again, it's from the heart. It's not a burden. You think about, oh, yeah, I know, I need to do that. It's the right thing. One of those commandments says something about that, I think. Right? That's not what real zeal is. Romans 6 and verse 17. Let's read verses 17 and 18 here in Romans 6. There we go. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That should be the way, brethren, that we live our lives. In total surrender, right? Willingly, from the heart to God. Not out of fear, right? But out of love for the Father. He's asked us. He's given us everything we need to know here. He's asked us, please do this. I want you to live this way. And we do it because we love Him, not because, oh, all right, I have to. Turn over to Acts 2, if you would, please. Again, we do this willingly, from the heart to God, not out of fear, but out of love for Him. But in Acts 2, well, remember Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost in AD 31? Let's recall what happened to this after he got done with his sermon in Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. I like this set of scriptures. Acts 2, verses 36 and 37. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. This really got to them. All of a sudden, they're thinking, what have we done? Right? It sunk in all of a sudden. Peter spoke to them from the heart, but it also meant something to them personally. Right? They realized that their own personal sins had caused a man, just a man, but in this case Christ, to be brutally crucified. Right? It says, what have we done? They understood that the fact that Christ was beaten because of them, right? He was beaten for them, and it had a profound effect on them. I'm sure it would have us. But what about you? Have you ever been, as it says here, really cut to the heart? You ever had that profound effect on you? You know, what happens after you hear a really inspired sermon? Are we cut to the heart? Are we motivated to take that information that we've heard and apply it to our lives starting right now and not looking back? Are we motivated to actually make a change in our lives? Or do we just kind of set it aside spiritually and say, that was a good message. I need to listen to that again because someday I want to work on that. Brethren, one is cut to the heart, or maybe we should say converted to the heart. We'll say instead, how can I apply this in my life now? Enough monkeying around, enough delaying, enough putting things off. How can I apply this to my life today, now? How can I use what I've heard to improve my life spiritually today? You see, that's really getting to the point of what I want to emphasize today. It comes down to, basically, if we boil everything away, it comes down to our attitude. Our attitude, right? Is our attitude about hearing an inspiring sermon or reading an inspired article that of a converted Christian? Or is it just, the new United News is out, I should probably read that, right? And we put it on a shelf somewhere. Brethren, do you have a longing inner desire to want to apply knowledge, to want to make changes in your life, to want to apply what you've heard in a sermon or read in an article? Do you have that deep inner desire to make a change now? Do you have a strong desire to grow spiritually every day? Or is it something that you want to get to? Are you motivated, right? Are you converted to the heart? See, brethren, only you know that. None of us can tell. You and God the Father and Christ the Son know. You see, God places a great deal of emphasis throughout His Word on this issue of deep, heartfelt conversion. He talks about it over and over. You see, God is looking for that from us. He's looking for complete, 100% total commitment. Not a casual approach. Not saying, ooh, this Sabbath's coming up here in a couple days. I should probably straighten up. Right? It's not what He's looking for. Think about it, brethren. We have been called to be born into His family. He called us individually, picked you out of billions and billions of people to be a part of His eternal family, to be powerful, a powerful spirit being. Why me? Why you? And do we take that for granted? Right? We're being called to be the very Son of God. And that's not something that God takes lightly. He just doesn't do this willy-nilly. Brethren, and it can't be something that we take lightly either. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This time after the feast, you know, we have a long stretch of time between holy days. And I came across these notes from a message I'd given a few years ago. And it's something that I don't know why, but I really think a lot about during this time of year. And because I think that I am not as zealous as I need to be every day. And so that's why I put together some of these notes on this, because I hope that if I'm concerned in dealing with that, that maybe you are as well. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. And this, I think, says it all. But from there, it says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not a half-hearted attempt. Not a casual attempt of when I get to it, or, yeah, I didn't. The last 3 days, I just haven't had a chance to get my prayer in or whatever. If we seek Him with all our heart and all our soul, we will find Him. And then, brother, I think this is a pretty amazing statement when you think about it, because God promises us here that if we seek Him, if we seek to serve Him and to obey Him, He promises that we will find Him. He promises, and we know, we've been taught forever, God cannot lie. See, brethren, God isn't some distant, unknown, hands-off, uninvolved being. He tells us here, again, He promises that if we cry out to Him, if we seek Him, He will be there. He will answer us. He will be there supporting us and helping us in every possible way. But it comes back to, I mentioned, it's about attitude, right? It's about our attitude. If we take this calling that we've been given for granted, if we take it, you know, and shrug it off, if you will, and if we treat our relationship with God casually, like it's really not important to us, we'll likely find God responding to us in much the same way. That scares me a little bit to think if I am, you know, my attitude is failing, that God might not be as close to me. What about you? See, God will allow us to learn lessons on our own and suffer all of the consequences and the hard knocks that go along with it if we don't stay close to Him. Or we can do the right things, right? And we can seek God and His truth and His way of life with all our hearts. Turn back a couple pages here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. If we seek Him with all our heart, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Brethren, this is one of the most heartfelt, emotional statements made by God in the entire Bible. Can you sense His deep, genuine love for us, for His creation? If they just had such a heart in them, He says, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. We have to realize, brethren, that it's not as if God is powerless to do something about a problem He sees, because He knows what He's doing, right? And He knows that in this age it's simply not the time for all of mankind to have that heart in them. And we understand that only the few people that God is calling now have that opportunity. But He loves mankind so much, and He watches them making one mistake after another. And you have to imagine the anguish that He's going through. If you're a parent, it's the same emotion that you feel as a parent when we watch our children making the wrong choices that we know aren't good for them, right? We cry out with the same feelings, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them." But we understand God isn't calling everyone at this time. It's the same thing with God. When He looks at mankind, He's in anguish. He's sad. But He knows for the most part that they're not going to fear Him. They're not going to keep His commandments. But if we look here in verse 29 again, this is of chapter 5, is such a profound statement. It doesn't keep Him from longing for that to happen, because He knows how much better it would be for all of mankind if they just would. If they would just listen to Him. If they would just obey Him. The point, brethren, though, is that some of us do have such a heart in us, or we should, right? Those of us who have been blessed to be called by God at this time have been given the very Spirit of God that makes it possible for us to fear Him, to obey Him, to keep His commandments. Brethren, we do have such a heart in us. I guess the best way I should put this is that we need to act like it. Right? We need to act like we have such a heart in us and do what it takes. And, well, let's just say, we'll just do what it says here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Turn over a page here. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." See, we need to act like it, brethren, and do what it says here. God can't really put any more emphasis on it than He does here, right? Can you see how important it is that and how much it has to come from deep inside you? That's real zeal. That is true zeal. Our commitment to God can't just be half-hearted or a hobby, if you will, that we have. His way of life, this way of life that we're reading, has to be our way of life. Serving God and serving the church and the brethren and changing our lives and growing spiritually and longing for God's kingdom. See, all of these things must be what our life, yours and mine, all of these things have to be what our lives are all about. Brethren, these things have to become, if they're not, the most important things in our lives. Every day. We have to be completely dedicated to it. So much that we can't imagine ever changing from this way of life. That would never enter our mind to not do what we're doing. See, if you begin to love God and His way of life that much, then you can begin to understand, brethren, how this is the key to never leaving God's church or the fellowship of God's people. Because it's in you. It's who you are. See, God knows our true hearts and our attitudes. And with that, we know that we must be completely and totally dedicated and devoted to God and His way of life. You see, God demands that of us. He demands that we are totally committed to Him. He doesn't want us to have any questions or doubts if we're doing the right thing or not. Or questions or doubts about whether this is really His church or about whether or not we want to be a part of it or commit ourselves to it. He wants us to be 100% sure and committed. Hopefully, brethren, all of us here today have already made that decision and dedicated our lives to following God, no matter what. No matter what. But, you know, maybe you're asking, does it really make that much difference? I mean, you're kind of pounding this over and over today. Does it really make that much difference? You know, I've been in the church for a long time. I think I've probably earned my stripes. I'm probably good enough. You know, Russ is saying I'm better than Joe Green anyway, and that's all it takes. Right? I'm doing okay. Let's think about that. Have you read the headlines lately? Watch the news. I'm not sure that there's anyone here that doubts it, that we're living in the last days, right? We live in dangerous times. It doesn't matter where you're at in the world anymore. It's not just something that we read about in Africa or the Middle East. One more time. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. I want to read this one more time. I guess I've not read it yet today, but I think it's important. We know these scriptures. Let's read it right now. Because there's no question, I think, that many of us believe we're living in the last days. But Matthew 24, let's read verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 of Matthew 24 says, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Will you endure to the end? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Ask yourself, am I going to be like the Apostle Paul? Here in 2 Corinthians verse 11, we get a little insight into what it was like for him. Second Corinthians verse 11, starting in verse 24. It says, from the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have been in the deep. Verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You think your life's tough for following God so far? Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Not what's going to happen to me next. I'm really worried about my own hide here. Brethren, what we see here is Paul endured these things willingly because he couldn't imagine doing anything else. He was totally converted. He was convicted to the heart. And he was willing to endure anything, to suffer anything, as we can see, even martyrdom here, in service to God. What about you and I? God expects the same thing from us, that same level of commitment from us. We can read here, we could look at many other stories of what he expected of the people of the first century church. Many of them were martyred for their obedience to God. They were thrown to the lions. They were burned at the stake, right? How could they possibly do that if their attitude towards God was half-hearted or insincere or casual? They simply couldn't, right? They simply couldn't. God expects no less of an attitude from you and I. And I don't want to be thrown into a lion's den or burned at the stake. But God expects no less from us. We don't know exactly what we're going to have to face as individuals in the future. But God will not allow a half-hearted or insincere person to have eternal life in his kingdom. We have to get that in our minds. We have to change our way of thinking, brethren, every day. See, one way or another, we're going to have to show God that we love this way of life, that it is our life, and that we will not turn away from it for any reason. That is real zeal. How do we do that, brethren? We can talk about it. We can say we want to do that. But how do we do that? How do we change our heart? This is really what we're talking about. Right? Changing our heart, it's a process. It's part of conversion. That we understand that repentance never ends. And you wonder how many people really changed their heart and attitude when they came into the church. Right? We can accept the doctrines of the church. We can accept those doctrines logically and accept them even academically. But that doesn't change our heart. You can be a regular Sabbath keeper because you're supposed to, right? I have to, it says. Right? I have to. But it doesn't change your heart. You can have the knowledge right? Without it being a part of who you are. I know people that, friends, acquaintances, they know this Bible. They'll quote something, and I'm going, I've read that before. Why? It's over here, and they know where it is. They know what it says. But it hasn't changed their heart, right? We can have all the knowledge in the world without it being a part of who we are. Brethren, if it's not truly a part of who we are, if it's not in our heart, someday it will depart from you. It will leave you. You will abandon it. You'll fall to clever arguments, right? We'll be one of those who is deceived in the last days. So again, how do we get to the point? Or do we get the point of how important it is to be converted from the heart? Right? We have to personally internalize these things. So much so that they are very part of who we are, very part of our being. If someone were to describe you, they would describe God. They would describe Jesus Christ and how you live your life, how you treat others. It becomes a part of who you are. When we're at that point, that is real zeal. See, God is looking so much for a very special kind of repentance from us. And it has to be that repentance that is completely and totally sincere and genuine. Again, I can fool you. I can fool Mr. Dowd. But I can't fool God. God knows my heart. He knows your heart. So I ask you, how are you going to endure all of the terrible things that are coming? How are you going to get through that? Are you converted to the heart? If your friends and relatives hate you or start persecuting you because of this way of life, are you going to endure it? Or are you going to say, I just don't want to hear it anymore, so I just go the easy way? Will you resist the clever arguments of false prophets who tell you that it's okay to work on the Sabbath day or holy days? Right? If it's not a big deal. God will understand. How are you going to resist that if you're not totally committed to keeping them? If you don't love the Sabbath with all your heart and understand that God created it for us? If you don't miss Sabbath services for any reason except for what might be beyond your control? You're sick, you don't want to share it with someone. Right? Not, I don't really feel like it today. I'll stay home and tune in online. I'm kind of tired. What I mean, brethren, by this is that coming up with an excuse not to come to church deep down because you really, don't want to be there. I don't really value the fellowship, or I don't really get along with some of those people there. I've had that attitude in the past. It's wrong, right? You know, some people don't care. We know people. They don't care if they skip Sabbath services or skip services on a holy day. It comes down to the attitude. How converted to the heart are they? Brethren, God warns us that the love of many is going to grow cold. And that's a warning that you and I need to take seriously. We need to look at our own lives very carefully and prayerfully before God and ask ourselves these questions. Am I really going to obey God no matter what? No matter what. if you can say yes, not be lying to yourself, if you can say yes from the heart, that you will obey God no matter what happens, that is the zeal that we're supposed to have. That is real zeal. That's the heart that God wants in us. Let's look at another scripture here. Joel 2. Joel, not a book they turn to a lot. Let's talk about the kind of heart that God is looking for. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." Again, not just a casual, "Yeah, I'm in this for the long haul. Go God. Rah, rah." Right? "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Now, sometimes people think that this is a one-time experience, you know, this a specific time called repentance. But it's not. See, these scriptures, brethren, again, show us the intensity that God wants us to have regarding his way of life. It's not a casual relationship with him. It's an intense relationship. Something that we're fierce about. It comes from our innermost being. If you remember when you were baptized, you took a solemn promise to God and said that we're going to obey him no matter what. Remember, we set out on a path and we made this promise when we were baptized that we would not stray from the path, that we were going to stay focused on God and his way of life for the rest of our lives. And part of that pact we made with God, or that deal, is that we intend to continue doing the same thing after our natural lives in God's kingdom. We entered an agreement with him. We entered a covenant, if you will. Brethren, have you proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is where you're supposed to be? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know the answer if you look in your heart. Have you proved yourself that God called you? That this is God's church, that this is God's way of life, that this is his word, that he's given us everything we need to know to be a part of his family? Have you proven beyond all doubts that you're going to be in his family? You're going to be in his family of kingdom and his family of and kingdom of kings and priests. Have you proven it? I'm going to say most of you have. Hopefully all of you have. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, please. If you've really believed this and you've come to fully believe and appreciate all of these things, that God has called you, that this is his truth, that he has a plan for mankind, that the Sabbath was created for man. You see, if you believe all those things, that's half the battle, right? I'm going to find Hebrews 12 here. Hebrews Well, last verses of Hebrews 11, we read about the intense martyrdom that the saints willingly endured. And notice our response to that here in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. These people who did believe that God had called them and was a part of their lives. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Brethren, this is the level of dedication and commitment that God expects us to have. Completely and totally giving every ounce of our being to the obedience and service of God. God has called every one of us in this room. He wants us to be a part of his family. We have to take this seriously because it's literally, literally a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Brethren, we are preparing now to live forever as the children of God with all the power and all the glory that goes with that. Is that real to you? Do you believe that? If you do, God wants you to be excited about that and to come to appreciate what he's really offering us. He doesn't want us to take our calling for granted at any time. To never let that lapse in our mind, right? He wants us to take this seriously, to have faith in his incredible promises, to work every day to grow more Christ-like. And remember, brethren, God knows the answer to this, to whether you have real zeal or not. He's looking into your mind. He's looking at your attitude, and he must know beyond any doubt that you're willing to humbly and willingly serve him no matter what. Remember, we talked about having the academic knowledge or the book knowledge. We won't turn there. But Satan and his demons knew that, right? They knew the truth. They had the book knowledge, if you will. And they know the plan of God. But their heart is full of evil and greed for power. Isaiah 66. Let's never forget what it says here in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. It says, "Do to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." Brethren, nothing is more important to God. Nothing should be more important to us. See, someday soon, I believe, in the not too distant future, God is going to set his hand to a very important task. And it's something that I think we all long for today and wish it could be a reality. Ezekiel, turn back a little bit here to Ezekiel 36. We'll look at that time that we look forward to. Ezekiel 36. Verse 26 through 28. And it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." See, brethren, at this time, the whole world will begin to experience conversion of the heart. This time they will understand what we've been talking about today, this real zeal. But for you and I, those of us here today, God is asking us to experience this now. To get this right now so that we can teach these people that he's talking about the way of God. Brethren, again, I'll ask you, do you honestly think that God will allow us to be there teaching these people how to love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, if we haven't finally got it written in our hearts first? See, God wants us on his team today. He wants us to overcome our carnal human nature and that tends to not really care about anything, that tends to take life for granted. You know, I have so many staff, you know, you talk to them, they're like, whatever. And they're like, I hate that. Yeah, whatever. Right? He doesn't want us to have that. He wants us to wake up out of that spiritually. Right? He's planning on giving us the universe. Eternal life. What he expects of us is to serve him now with all our hearts. Let's look at just a couple more scriptures as we start to wrap up here. Revelation 2. I think many of us believe we are in the end times. You know, we could make the argument that people back in the first century also thought that. But we have to live our lives like it will end tomorrow. Revelation 2, verses 25 through 29. We have to persevere. Verse 25 says, "But hold fast what you have till I come." Verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Verse 27, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." Verse 28, "And I will give him the morning star." Verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Brethren, let's be certain we're hearing what God is telling us today. Ask God to make all of these promises real to you. Ask him to give you that little extra dose of Holy Spirit so that you can plunge into this life headlong if you haven't yet. To make this your number one priority every single day. Ask God to give you the faith you need to believe and to act on this truth. To take it seriously once and for all. To develop the zeal that he expects us. And above all, ask God to give us, to give you true conversion of the heart. One last scripture, Galatians 6. Again, ask God to give you conversion of the heart. Galatians 6, verse 9. Says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Brethren, ask God to give you that heart. Ask God to give you real zeal.